These last several weeks, we've been looking at how we fulfill God's purposes together. The Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. God meant for us to be a community with each other. Whether you ever get married or not is not the issue. Whether you've been with someone or are currently not with them, what matters is that we, in fact, are a part of a spiritual family. A group of three or four or five people that you can walk through life with so that you're not on your own. During these last 4 weeks, we've looked at how to fulfill different purposes that God has for us. We've said that it's better together when we fellowship together. It's better when we grow together, when we reach out together, and certainly when we worship together. Today, we're going to be looking at what it looks like to serve together. God did not put us on earth to live a selfish life. God didn't put us on earth just to take up space, to breathe, to have fun, and finally die. God put us here to make the world a better place. God has a contribution He wants each of us to make with our very lives. He wants us to practice serving Him. Remember, life is in fact practice for eternity. When we get to heaven, one of the things we're going to do there is to serve God, and God wants us to get some practice in while we're here. How is it that we serve God? We do that by serving people. We cannot serve God directly. We can only serve God by serving others. When we use our talents, our time, our energy, our resources, our experiences, when we use those to help others, we in fact are practicing how it is to serve God. The Bible calls us to ministry. Contrary to popular demand, every person is a minister. Every time you help somebody else, you are ministering to that person. But God says, I don't want you to do this by yourself. I don't want you to minister alone. I don't want you to be a lone ranger servant. I want you to do it in community. I want you to do it with others. Philippians 2:2 reminds us, agree with each other, loving one another, working together with one heart and purpose. And that's what we're going to be looking at here today. How do we do that? How do we work together with one heart and one purpose? Why does God even require such a thing? Why can't we just serve God by ourselves? Why do we have to do it in a group? Jesus gives us many examples of why, in fact, that becomes the heartbeat of where we are. And so we're going to talk about three of those reasons right to start with. In the first place, God says, we're family. Isn't that a song? We are family. Okay, you know that song. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, if we work together, or we work together as partners who belong to God. If you're in God's family, He says, I want you to get along with the other family. There may be a little-known fact here. God is more interested in the relationships you build during service together than He is even in exactly what the services are that you are doing. He wants us to do it with others and not on our own. He says, we're family, and I want you to learn to get along with the family of God. You're going to spend eternity together, so let's learn how to get along here first. Every other month, we have a great opportunity to go to Mansfield Place. Evangeline Schaefer, who would like nothing better but to be here in this service this morning, is always present and ready to sing those beautiful songs along with 15 to 20 others from Mansfield Place. We're so thankful for Michelle Moore and for Marge Campbell and the many others that go and assist in our time of going and singing and sharing in their lives. So at 4 o'clock today, we've got another great opportunity just to have a time where we can serve. But not only is it about being a family, it's also because we need each other. We need each other to serve. Romans 12:5 says, each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of Christ's body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much on our own. If you cut your finger off, it's not going to live on its own. It has to be connected to the body. And you have to be connected to God's family in order to be what the Scripture reminds us of. Finding meaning and function in our lives together. So, we are certainly a family. We do need each other. But also, it's because we get more done. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better off than one because together they can work more effectively. We were so thankful the other day that Brother Olin Campbell had the wherewithal and the know-how to build a platform so we could raise the organ. But Olin and I found out very quickly that he and I together could not lift it up out of where it was, or nor did we even want to try, did we, Olin? We found a couple of college guys who were much bigger and stronger than us, and with little or no effort, they lifted the organ, and it was an amazing kind of opportunity. We could have never done by ourselves, but together, it was a great picture of working as a team and knowing that God calls us to do that in so many aspects of our lives. Team sports, singing in the choir together. I'm not sure how many chess team club members we have out there today, but what or our groups that put together our quilting bees. Marge, could you make a quilt on your own? She said you can, but it's not much fun. That's right, and it would take a lot of hours, I guess, just by yourself. But as everybody works together, we not only create something, but we create the memories that our lives were very, that were wired from the beginning to be a part of. It's a time where we actually are a part of something. And when we're a part of something, that's when we feel the most alive. So what does it mean to build a team? There are four letters in the word team, and we're going to take each of those letters and give us a reminder of what that looks like to, in fact, live with a team spirit. A team spirit in your family, a team spirit in your place of work, a team spirit as you attend your institution of higher learning, a team spirit that we find in any small group that we are a part of. So the T will stand for trust. Trust is the emotional glue that draws you closer to those that are around you, your friends, your family, those in small groups. Without trust, we're never going to have the ultimate relationship that God wants us to have. 1 Timothy 6:20 says, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. And so how is it that we employ this thing called trust? You earn people's trust by being consistent. It's the first step in finding your place in this world of trust. Have you ever noticed that people hate surprises? They don't want you to be acting one way this time and acting another way another. They want you to be predictable. They want you to be consistent. The Bible tells us that God wants us to learn to be consistent in serving Him. Then He trusts us, and other people will then follow suit. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Everybody wants to serve God in big ways, it seems, in spectacular ways, in the obvious and the showy ways. But God says you build trust by being faithful, trustworthy in little things, the things that nobody sees. Well, you say, nobody's watching me when I do that. No, but God is, and character is built not in the big things you do. Character is built in the little things you do that no one ever sees. So, we certainly can build trust by being consistent, but we also build trust by being confidential. People trust you when you can keep a secret. People trust you when they tell you something that unburdens themselves. They unload something on you, and then you don't go around and spread it all over the place. One of the rules in our small groups, as we started them a few weeks ago, is what is said in the group stays in the group. You don't go talking to everyone else about what's being shared. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret." So, you know what gossip is. Gossip is when you're sharing information and you're neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. It's a great definition of what the word gossip means. Gossip is when you're sharing information and you're neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. If you're sharing information and you're not part of the problem, or you're not part of the solution, that's called gossip, and God says it's wrong. Fortunately, or unfortunately today, we have new technology that spreads gossip even faster. It's called many things. It's called digital technology. It's called Twitter. It's called Facebook. It's called email. And it is a really fast way to get out information. And boy, when somebody has upset you, you fire off something on there, and you think that's really solving things. But unfortunately, it just creates even more. The Bible says, don't hang around gossip. In fact, it says that you should mention to that person, I don't even want to hear it. Stop. That's stolen information. In fact, in the law, if you buy stolen property, you're as guilty as the person who stole it. So don't do it. Don't gossip. So the way we build trust and continue to do that is by being consistent, by being confidential, but also by being close. When we are in small groups, it is a time in which we have to earn other people's trust. You don't trust people you don't know. In Proverbs 17:17, it says this, "Friends love through all kinds of weather, and families stick together in all kinds of trouble." Go ahead and circle "stick together." What that means is it also implies proximity. It's hard for us to stick together if we're not close to each other. Distance creates distrust. And when you're distanced from people, you start being distrustful of them. You don't trust people you don't know. If you want people to trust you, you've got to spend time with them. Time creates trust. Or another way we could say this is trust takes time. Either way, it takes time to build trust. Can you lose trust quickly? Absolutely. You can lose trust in a single second. And it will take months and maybe even years to build it back up. You can't grow it quickly, but it sure can be destroyed very quickly. So when we go forward, when we think in terms of what God has called us to be as a body of Christ, it certainly involves this idea of a team. But the E in team can stand for empathy today. It does take empathy in order for us to be a part of a team. 1 Peter 3:8 reminds us, live in harmony with one another and be sympathetic. You can't have the first without the second. You're never going to live in harmony with your wife, your husband, your friends, or anybody else. You can't have harmony without sympathy. And you can't have a team without being aware of what's going on in each other's lives. It's more than just working on a project together. You have to be aware of each other. So, how do we practice empathy? What are those things that need to be in place so that we can actually hear what's going on in someone else's life? Number one, slow down. Speed destroys empathy. If I were to get in a jet plane and I would fly down the Pacific coast, I wouldn't see many of the details because I'm going way too fast. We've got a different view from up there in that vantage point. If we got on the Amtrak, decided to take it for a spin, we'd be a little closer to the action, but still, there would be many things that would fly by us way too quick. But if we take the time and sit down on the beach or walk on the sand together, then we can pick up a whole lot of details that would be missed in any other way. We have to remind ourselves that in this culture we live in, it teaches us to move fast. All of us end up relationship skimming. It means you're building the high, you're just hitting the high points. You're missing all kinds of details because there just doesn't seem to be enough time in this life. James 1:19 puts it this way, be quick to listen and slow to speak. It's great advice for us anytime we're a part of a team. The average human being can comprehend about 650 words a minute. But the average person speaks 150 words a minute. That means you've got about a 400-word boredom factor built in every minute. We need to slow down. Sometimes we'll then use that as an excuse. Well, then I can read the paper and listen to you at the same time. Or I can watch TV and listen to you. It's true that physically we can do that, but it is not intentionally being empathetic for someone else. It has to be an intentional strategy. Somewhere we have to shift our RPMs down a few notches so that when someone comes to us and says, how you doing? I mention that to them. I say, how you doing? And they say, I'm fine. Too many times we didn't just keep walking. That's been the sum total of our exchange. But can we maybe stop right there and say, no, we see an expression on their face. We see something that would say, ask again. No, I'm really asking, how are you doing? Slow down. So, as we're being empathetic, we can slow down. And it involves this thing called asking questions. It means going a little bit farther. Proverbs 25 says, a person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out. That idea of drawing them out, we can even circle that idea. You have to draw it out of people if you want to be empathetic. Too many times we will just see someone and we think we're doing pleasant exchanges, and we are, but there needs to be more. How's it going in your life? Tell me what's going on. Or tell me a little bit more about what you mentioned. Ask questions that then allow you to connect even more. So we are empathetic by slowing down. We certainly do that by asking questions. And then number three, we also should have the ability to show emotions. Romans 12, 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Are you willing to cry with someone else? Are you willing to weep with them? Are you willing to rejoice with someone else? And there's only one way we do that. We do that by being empathetic. Every opportunity we have gives us this picture of what a team should look like. So we do that through a team. We do that through empathy. We also do it through accommodation. It takes trust. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, "Be faithful, loving, and easy to get along with." So how is it that we need to accommodate others? We accommodate others' needs. Romans 15:2 says, "Each one of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help?" What a great question. How can I help? We accommodate others not only with needs, but we accommodate others through ideas. The intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them, Proverbs 18:15 tells us. We accommodate through ideas, but we also accommodate through personalities. God, in His kindness, gave each of us different gifts. And let me tell you what. In the world that we are, there are lots of different personalities. Each of us have our own unique twist on what life is about. And the great part of this journey together is that we actually give each other some space in that process. We accommodate others by understanding individual needs, individual ideas, individual personalities, and certainly we accommodate by understanding individual faults. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love, Ephesians 4:2 reminds us. It doesn't take long for us to spot faults in other people. It won't take long before you figure out that all is not always moving forward. You can fake it and pretend we're all perfect and everything's fine around here. What that does more than anything is create stress that will come out in some other way. Or you can just say, you know what, I think I'm going to check out. You can say, I'm leaving. I'm going to go find a perfect group. But you never find one. The other option is, in fact, to accept and love one another. And do you know the relief in that if we can understand none of us are perfect? That we accept that fact and we know the relief in being a part of a team where we actually can recognize that. That's what accommodation really looks like. So, this team idea certainly gives us an approach where trust begins our journey, empathy and accommodation. But let's let the M stand for mission. We as a team need to have a cause. You have to have a purpose. You have to have a mission. I'm so thankful as we were sitting in the church council meeting the other day that I heard a re-emphasis of what our mission at Philippi Baptist Church is. is that we are a multi-generational congregation who has a heartbeat to love God and show that love to the community that He's placed us in. What a great reminder of who we are and where we need to be going together. Philippians 2:2 says, "Be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." You can circle the word maintaining. It's something that we have to continue to be about. It's not that it's, well, something that we've said once and then we don't ever have to come back to it. The heartbeat of who we are should be centered in discipleship. That we are modeling who Jesus is and we're following Him and going forward together as a team. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, but let us encourage one another." Don't stop doing what you're doing. Keep on meeting. Stay with the team you have connected to. We need each other, and we are, in fact, better together. So the lesson from the redwood trees give us a little bit of a clue today. Out in California, of course, it's known there is an area called the Redwood Valley. These giant redwoods are part of the biggest living things ever on the planet Earth. They grow hundreds and hundreds of feet tall, 400 to 500 feet tall. The trunks can get so big you can cut out a hole in them and drive a car through them. Has anybody ever driven through a redwood? Yeah. But yet, their root system, for all its height, does not in fact match up to what's going on above the ground. Their root system is incredibly shallow. So the reason why, what keeps them there? How is it that they are able to maintain? And it's because their roots intertwine together. They, in fact, hold each other up. When the storms come and the winds come, they are holding not just themselves, but those other trees that are around us. That's how they become the biggest thing that nature ever grows. It's the perfect picture of what we want to not only be, but what we have been for so many years. Holding each other up through a network, holding each other up through fellowship and community. There will be storms in our lives. Some of you are in storms right now. You're going to have rough winds blow in your life. You're going to face fires and disasters in your life, relationally and emotionally and financially and every other way. Who's going to hold you up in the storm? You need that intertwining. It's a great picture. It's a perfect picture of what we are to be about in this team for Christ. Live in a way that brings honor to the good news of Christ, standing strong with one purpose and working together as one for the faith of the good news. That's our call. That's our commission. That's why, in fact, we can serve together one to another. Thousands of years ago, back in the book of Genesis, there was a group of people who formed a team, and they decided to build a project, a giant tower. They started building this project, but God didn't want it done. The only way God could stop it because of the power of the team was to confuse their languages. He gave them all different languages. It was called the Tower of Babel. God had this to say about the power of teams. If as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. God said this. in His Word. So when we have a committed team, when we have a compelling purpose, we have clear communication, God says His work is in fact unstoppable. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we connect with Him even today. I believe with all my heart that if we continue building and growing together as a team for Your kingdom, within this church and beyond its walls, little communities where You find trust, where we find empathy and accommodation, where we have a clear mission, Lord, I believe that with God's help, nothing will be impossible for us. God, You are calling us to continue to be in a team together. We want You to use us. Whatever we've got, any way, any time, any place, we want to learn to serve You. But we want to do it in community with others, with trust and empathy and accommodating each other, but also with a clear mission of serving You. Use us to make a difference, Lord. In Your name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.